Well, praise God. I got new glasses this week.
Amen.
Read the print Bible. Regular print size. If you will grab your Bible and turn to James 5.
God bless. Mark, next time you go on the river, you got to get those little floaties for your glasses.
I have straps. You just got to put them on. And I had actually thought about it before I went. Didn't follow through with it, though. Alrighty. Well, it's awesome seeing everybody here this morning. This morning we're going to, I guess, challenge ourselves spiritually, examine our hearts, and try to answer whether we're in the game or sitting on the bench. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the biblical principles that build or define our character. Maybe you picked that up a little bit on some of the music Adrian had us singing this morning. And we've spent several weeks going over the commands of Jesus. And even further back, we looked at personal integrity, and our speech. Today, we're going to look at a few other facets of our Christian character, such as patience, everybody's favorite topic, grumbling, or maybe I should say no grumbling, and truth-telling. Some of these character traits that we'll be looking into are qualifiers and some are disqualifiers. James writes this letter because he's encouraging us to live out our faith, to be doers, not just hearers. We come to church and we hear God's word and it's awesome and we just love it, but don't leave it here. No, we want you to go out and live it out and do it.
Amen.
And that's what James is teaching us in his letter here. Interestingly, Jesus was, James was Jesus' brother, but he became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. So this letter, as he's writing it, he's encouraging not only his own local church, but down the centuries, here we are today, and he's encouraging us with these things as well. Back then there was, and today there is, a conflict, a social conflict between the rich and the poor, the powerful and the weak. And there's a spiritual conflict going on between factions in the church. So James is trying to challenge his church, the brethren, and trying to also encourage them. He's challenging them to hang in there, to not give up, to constantly be looking for this coming of Jesus, the Lord's return. Remember when, during this first century, when all of the New Testament was being written down, they had fresh in their memory the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, that's what's powerful. We're not a club of do-gooders. We're here because Jesus was raised from the dead. Amen. To life. And we're here because he promised us, each one of us believers, the same thing. We would be resurrected from the dead to life. Amen. He's given us eternal life. He's given us eternal life. So James is trying to admonish us to seek wisdom, divine wisdom, in the working out of our faith. So there's salvation and then there's sanctification. We're saved and then starts a process of sanctification. And it never really ends. You know, we're continually working it out. And the Bible says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, being serious about it, recognizing the importance of it. in the first six verses of James, in chapter 5, he's addressing the rich, the powerful. And then where we're going to start out this morning in verse 7, he's addressing the brethren, us. So he moves from the oppressors to the oppressed. This letter that James has written to his church was written during a time when Rome was oppressing Israel, when Rome was ruling over Israel. So if we can kind of get that in our frame of mind as we're listening and reading through these few scriptures and recognize that, you know, we tend to think, wow, it must have been easier back then than it is today. Well, not necessarily. They had a lot of the same things going on then. All righty. So if you're there, James 5, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So, how do we stay in God's plan? You all are aware, you recognize, you know, that God's got a plan for each of us individually, but also for all of humanity. And he's working. God the Father might be invisible. I love the scripture you brought up this morning, Cece, because, you know, Jesus is that visible image of the invisible God. So we know, because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit coming, that God is at work. He's alive. He's working. So we know that he has something he's doing in every community, and we are to be part of that. But how do we stay in that? It is truly a challenging time that we are living in. But he says, he starts out with, be patient. Be patient. Why? Patience allows us to absorb, observe, and think. You know, James tells us in the chapter 1 to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I think every one of us can acknowledge or admit that patience is a function of being willing to listen. You know, if we're not patient, we're going to speak out right away, and chances are we're not really speaking with the heart of God, because we haven't listened and checked in with him spiritually. You know, what should I think about this? What should I say about this? And sometimes the answer is just simply shut up. You know, you don't need to say anything. Us guys, you know, we're quick to fix the problem, right? Mm-hmm. Amen. But God's trying to grow us into being quick to listen and slow to speak. So be patient. Be patient. Why? He's saying be patient because if we're truly believers, if we truly understand and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended back to heaven, we know the rest of his promise is going to come true, that he is coming back to get us. And that is the great hope that James is trying to remind us to be faithful about, to be patient about it. You know, many will say, wow, it'd sure be great if Jesus came back this afternoon because, you know, this problem. But, you know, Jesus knows the right time to come back. And actually, God is the one that's going to send him. Okay, it's time to go. Go get him. But until then, we need to be patient. How are we patient? What does patience look like? We're to be patient with ourselves. We're to be patient with others. And we're to be patient with God's timing and his plan. We don't want to get in a position where we're trying to be God and dictating when it's supposed to happen and how it's supposed to happen. But be patient. Another facet of being patient is not taking revenge. You know, when people offend us, they do things wrong, we want to go out and take revenge. Maybe they even do it against someone else that's just close to us, and we want to go take revenge. But patience says, let the Lord do it in his timing. I think it's a confusing time to be a Christian because we see in the public square that people on all political sides of the aisle want to take the country back. They have a vision of how it's supposed to be, how it was, and how it needs to go, and we're getting all worked up. And really, what should we know? We should know that the kingdom of God is what's important. That's the one we live in. When we get to heaven, it's going to be streets of gold. There's only Jesus. There's not going to be any red states or blue states in heaven. It's just all gold. We're in the gold kingdom. So, what's a Christian to do during this time? And that is, as James is telling us right here, be patient. Be like the farmer. You know, biblical prophecy, if you were to read it, and this is what we're living in biblical prophecy, the time where it's coming true. It hasn't all happened. There's still some more things that need to happen, but we're living in that time, and it should be exciting to us. But biblical prophecy says that in the last days, and we're living, in my opinion, we're living in the last days of the last days. We're closing in on that rapture and tribulation. But prophecy tells us, Jesus tells us, in this time period, and as we go forward, as we close in on that rapture, that lawlessness will be increasing. Deception will be increasing. Extreme wickedness will be increasing. Corruption and violence will be increasing. Those are none of the things that we want to see happening. You know, we don't want that happening in people's lives, but Jesus is telling us in advance this will be happening so that we're not surprised about it, but that we can have patience to endure through it. The signs that we see happening are point to the soon coming return of Jesus. We don't know when it's going to be. We can't set the date or the time. But just generally speaking, the signs say it's coming soon. Recognize in what James is saying to us about being patient, there's joy. I mean, the rapture, living in the kingdom, face to face with Jesus, should put hope in us. I don't know how many of you contemplate death. It's a joyous topic. But I mean, seriously, you know, our faith is contemplating, you know, we know where we're going after we physically die. And some of us are in careers where we see people die. And we're presented with that. And what do we really believe? What do we really believe? Do we believe in heaven? Do we believe that Jesus is calling us to heaven? So James says, be like a farmer. Be like a farmer. What does he mean by that? He's saying, Be like a farmer. Be patient like a farmer, because a farmer has to wait. You know, if you're, let's say you're in the IT business and you make websites or you do graphic design, you know, within an hour, you can come up with something, a finished product maybe. If you're an author, you can write a book, and in a few months or a year, you're going to be done. But a farmer, you know, you've got to till up that ground, you got to plant the seed, you got to water it and wait for the early and the late rains. If you harvest it too soon, you're going to be losing out. I know when Adrian and I were living over in Del Norte, we had a ranch, and the key was harvesting your hay right after the late rains, which would happen about July 4th. You know, you'd have May would be raining, and then July 4th. If you harvested your hay right before that rain, your hay got all ruined. You know, it got wet, moldy. So you have to wait. You have to time it. You have to be patient. That was a struggle for me because I didn't have the good tractor equipment to be patient. I had to borrow it, and I had to borrow it on their schedule. So be patient. You know, when we think about the farmer, we also think about the sower. A farmer also needs to be a sower. And Jesus gave us a parable about being a sower, about the different kinds of soil. And I think all of us could say maybe early on there was a time when our heart was like that hard soil along the path or along the side of the road. And the gospel was shared with us. It was planted, but nothing grew. I know for me, I cannot believe, when I look back, all the ways that the gospel was shared to me, how crude and hard I was against it. But then at some point, that ground gets tilled up. The farmer tills it up. You know, tilling is violent. I mean, you got to break up that ground and crunch it up and, you know, do all that stuff to get the seed planted. So why should we be surprised when we're sharing the gospel with our friends and our family and they're rejecting it? Try to be patient. Recognize that, you know, sowing and salvation and planting can take some time. Be patient with it. Trust God. The farmer's diligent. The sower is diligent. They go out and do it. We too should be diligent in sowing the seed. James tells us to strengthen or establish our faith. So that's what we're doing here, especially with our one another time. We're trying to strengthen or establish our faith, to make sure that it's grounded, make sure that we don't have any doubts. And if we do, we're talking it out and trying to find out, you know, what's the right thing here. And that's part of one another time. That we get together and we strengthen each other's faith through the scriptures, through testimonies, even failures. You know, we learn from failures. So if you're sharing a failure, that's okay. You know, we don't have to be sharing only our victories, because we grow through those failures and the trials and tribulations. So work on those convictions and then stick to them. He mentions about not complaining to one another, not grumbling. Well, you're probably familiar with the two cousins, grumbling and gossip. They always go to the picnic together. You never see them apart. You know, they go to the picnic together, the church potluck, the grumbling and the gossip, and they sit down at the table together, and they're talking, and they're kind of talking under their breath and pointing, and they're, you know, you're wondering if they're talking about you. But we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be grumbling and gossiping, and this is, it's a sin. It's not just, you know, a poor characteristic, it's a sin. So instead, let us encourage one another, let us love one another, let us support one another, let us be patient with one another. You know, as we're going through our life, our sanctification, we're going through church together, we have to be patient. We're going to offend each other at times. Except for me, I never. But you, be patient. We're going through life together. It's okay. We'll get past it. hang in there, get past the issue, and just let it go. And let's move on and let's look to the future. James brings up a couple role models of faith in this passage. He's saying, remember the prophets, remember Job. Why does he bring them up? Well, you remember the prophets, they were not the most popular guys in the community, because so often they'd be speaking something and it might even be a judgment or something negative that was going to be coming. It might be a positive thing that was coming, but the people didn't want to hear it. So being a prophet was not always the most fun thing to do, but as it relates to what James is saying here about being patient, you know, a lot of those prophets died and are in heaven, and the prophecy happened after that. Or some of the prophets, it still hasn't happened. So you can almost imagine them hanging out with Jesus in heaven and, you know, talking to him, and boy, well, how much longer do we got to wait? Job, remember the story of Job? You know, he's a righteous man, and he's praying for his sons and daughters, and Satan gets permission from God to try to mess with Job's life just to prove that if the good was taken away, he would not worship God anymore. The only reason he was worshiping God is because God blessed him. Well, God showed Satan, that no, my man Job, he's going to keep worshiping me no matter what you do. And so there was many years where Job had lost everything, his family, you know, all of his wealth, and he's sitting there with his friends and they're talking things out, and his friends aren't even really being all that encouraging. And finally he comes to the understanding that God is God. You know? And then when Job prayed for his friends like God told him to, God restored Job double. Be patient, brethren. Be patient. The Lord is coming. And in 1 Peter 3:14, Peter also says to us, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You are blessed. Adrian and I are constantly encouraging you to say those words when people ask you how you are. I'm blessed. You may not be feeling it, but you have to speak it in faith. It's like that song we're singing, speak life. You know, speak it in faith. I'm blessed. I want to kind of finish up with his last point, and that is, above all, I mean, these are things that we should be doing, but above all, this is more important, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What does that mean? It means that we should be people of our word, that our character should be such that we're only telling the truth, we're not trying to deceive people, we're not lying, and we're not promising something, making a vow or an oath of something we can't do, or we know we can't do. In Pagosa, probably like a lot of other communities, there's this culture of people that say, yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll show up for work. Oh yeah, you're offering me a job? I'll be there. Yeah, count on me. Yeah. So every one of us knows what we're talking about, right? It affects every one of us. We've all experienced it. And hopefully, none of us have done it. But we've experienced it. And James is telling us, as Christians, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know, this also means if you are asked to do something and you can't do it, you know, say no. Don't say yes just because you're trying to be agreeable. Don't say yes just because you're trying to be a people pleaser. If you can't do it, say no. Let your no be no. Or if you say that you're not going to be doing something anymore, don't go and do it. You know, let your no be no. And let your yes be yes. We should be people of character. And that only comes through the strength of the Holy Spirit reminding us, keeping us accountable. Because if we're tempted to say something yes or no and we don't really mean it, if we're paying attention, the Holy Spirit's going to prompt us, and we need to listen.
Even when you're talking to yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
A lot of us fall short there.
I mean, how many times do we hear somebody say, oh yeah, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I'm not going to do that, or I'll be there.
I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to not do this.
So what should we say? You know, even if you say yes, can you guarantee that yes? Usually not. You may have a good intention. You might truly be intending to do that. But the Bible gives us a little hint. Say yes, Lord willing.
Amen.
You know, because we have to be open that God may actually have something else come up and change what we've committed to. So Lord willing. It's a good principle to live upon, but don't use it deceptively. Don't say yes because I'm a people pleaser and I want you to really like me, so I'm saying yes. And oh, by the way, Lord willing, now I'm giving myself an out. Next time I see you and I didn't show up, I'm going to say, well, I guess the Lord didn't want me to go there. You know, we can't fool God. He knows what we're saying, what we're thinking, what we're doing. So, summing all of this up, we as Christians are to be different than the world. And we've talked often about one of the problems we, the church, has is we're trying to be too much like the world. We're trying to, you know, pal up with the world and let them be comfortable in their sin, or just let them be comfortable. Instead of being a witness for Christ, come what may. We are to be resolute in our faith. We're to be overcomers. We're to have endurance. We're to have patience. We are not to be grumblers. We're not to be gossipers. We're to be like the farmer and the sower. We're to be patient. The world system that we live in is not going to all of a sudden have a miraculous change while we're here. At some point during the tribulation, it will disappear in 1 hour. So let us be patient. Let us be looking towards the return of Christ. Let us be witnesses of Christ. In other words, our witness is our actions, our attitude, our character, our the way we speak, the things we speak about, the things we listen to. So let us be different because we are set apart by Christ, because of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Noah.
It says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're more to be pitied than anyone else in the world. So it's saying have hope for what's coming, not just here.
Amen. Amen. Any other comments?
Yeah. Card, I late Friday went up kind of on no man's land with our trailer, and wondering if we're going to go over the cliff and do some camping. And I've been thinking about exactly what it's kind of ironic, I just read James while we were camping.
That's God. Yeah.
Okay, this is how God works.
Mm-hmm.
I attended a core values session this week for the city, because every so often you do a little dinner, and this one was on promises.
Joel works for the city.
I worked for the city.
It was a work
thing, yeah. And so we have about 50-some employees, I guess, in the city. The police were there. No, everybody that works for the city. And the whole thing was about making promises. Challenges of promises. These are the questions, and we had to break into groups. And then, so there's the three things that we had to answer. And it just so happened, my group of, I think there was five or six of us, so I have the head of finance in the city, I have the head of park and recs, which is basically my boss, I have a guy from the police department, I have a guy or a gal from the court system, and a guy from the street department. So basically, we had every department in my little group. And we're talking about promises, which is so interesting because it's almost like this week, and then now I come here, not knowing what Mark was going to talk about today, and this thing came full circle for me. Well, in our group, and for some reason they wanted me to be spokesman, I'm like, I've got two department heads in the whole entire city. Why should I be there? I said, you know, I can't hear very well, so, you know, anyway, we're talking about these different things and promises. And why James is so important, when your yes is a yes and your no is a no, because I said to my group, I said, I'm not here to please any of you guys, to tell you the truth. I'm here to please him.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, if I please him, then I'll be pleasing you, and I'll be pleasing the residents, and I'll be pleasing all the visitors we have, because I've helped try to beautify the city when I get the opportunity. And so it's so amazing that in one week, this is how God is so amazing in our lives. I didn't even know today was going to be this. And here we're talking about not only what I was listening to the city and saying, I'm not going to promise anything, this is what I'm going to do. And yesterday, or no, Friday night.
And at the meeting, when you were the spokesman, you said, the Bible says that let your yes be yes and your no be no, and I'm not going to make promises. So, and then,
yeah. And then I talked about integrity and those type of things, because if you just exactly what you said, so today is like amazing. Okay, this is what God intended us to do.
Amen.
And so if we're pleasing him, and I love what Cece had brought up. Those two have been lovey-dovey over the morning. I'm just loving seeing you guys together. And what he had to say about Jesus being the visible God, it's so incredible. We have to remember that every single day of our lives. And I know it's hard when we have all of our challenges, but like Mark said in this sermon, you know, why would we promise something that we can't keep? But if we keep this right here, and this is the truth, we got an A.
You know what's even more amazing? This was going to be the message last week. And then God changed it around for this week.
I love it.
Because, I mean, reading my Bible, and I've looked through, like, what are the first words of important characters? Because that kind of foreshadows their whole behavior in their life. And the first words of God are, let there be light, within quotes. The first words of the devil were, did God really say? Things down. The first words of man are something similar to finally a woman. And that foreshadows our whole thing. But yet I read on further, like even through Genesis, he's teaching patience all along. Abraham, he didn't have a son with his wife Sarah until he was 99 years old. Isaac, Jacob had to wait 7 years for his wife Rachel. Joseph spent years in a dungeon before he was brought out and made second to Pharaoh. Saul, the first king of Israel, was rejected because he could not wait. David, the king that followed up, was chased by Saul for over 10 years before he was made king. It's like the whole reason for us being here is to learn patience, is to learn that God's got this. He's got this.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.